Good morning. If you would open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read to you just a few verses, verses 1 through 8 to begin. And Paul begins, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I want to talk to you first this morning about that crown of righteousness. When you think of a crown of righteousness, what do you think of? Well, first of all, a crown was a reward. A crown was a trophy to signify an accomplishment. In the Greek games, people would be given a leaf crown to signify that they won the race. Caesars loved to wear a leaf crown to signify how great they were and to show the world their accomplishments. I find it interesting that it was typically olive leaves, and the symbology of an olive leaf for the Christian, well, we go back to Noah and understand peace. Peace to the world after the great flood. But in terms of our crown of righteousness, how do we achieve righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, of course, we know. We do not get saved by our own righteousness, but by Christ's. And we inherit his righteousness. And yet we are called to live a righteous life, aren't we? To live up to that standard. And what is righteousness? It is to be right before God. Completely right before God. As if your whole record has been wiped clean and you are not guilty, but you are rather exalted. Righteousness is right standing with God, yes. But how? Isn't it interesting? When we think about these mysterious things that God has done through Christ, we know it's important, because if we didn't have righteousness, we could not stand before God and we would be condemned. But Jesus said that we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff that you worry about will be given to you. Don't worry about it. And we spend most of our time worrying and not living up to the righteousness we've been called to believe. There must be an overwhelming desire within our hearts to be right with God. And I think that's what often compels the true heart that comes before God and says, "I need a Savior. I do hunger for that righteousness. I need that. Because I know I am not righteous. I know my behavior is not righteous. I know that I am a sinner and I'm helpless. I am incapable of overcoming my own sin. I can call myself good until the sun goes down, but only God is good," as Jesus said. So Jesus says this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what, church? Filled. So it's not a hopeless cause. It's not as if we cannot live a righteous life. It's not as if we say, okay, Christ made me righteous, now I don't have to worry about anything. Well, truly, we don't have to worry about anything. We shouldn't. But we should desire righteousness. Doing what is right when the world does what is wrong. We cannot be self-righteous. We cannot exalt ourselves and show everyone our long list of accomplishments, you know, as the Caesars did. This is a different crown that we are awarded. Because God knows the heart. God tests the heart. God purifies the heart. Righteousness is always something that we gain by faith, by the way. We have to really trust God. We have to believe that He's capable of making us righteous. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, by faith we eagerly await, notice this, through the Spirit. Okay, so we have to have the Holy Spirit present. The righteousness for which we hope. Okay. So it's not just something that we are awarded when we become a Christian. It's not just something we should strive for and hunger for and thirst for every day. It's something that we will gain at the end. We put our hope in that fact. That someday when we stand before God, we are truly without guilt. And not only without guilt, but we no longer have the desire to sin ever again. We are truly, truly righteous in that moment. When God has completed and perfected us, and remember what we're told in the book of Philippians, He who began a good work will be faithful to what? Complete it. He will never leave nor forsake us. And yes, we need a Savior. Because the alternative to not accepting Jesus is eternal damnation. Eternal destruction. It is the fulfillment of our desires. If we want our life to be free of God, well then we will spend eternity free of God. But He makes us capable of being righteous continuously by His Holy Spirit and by faith. The world needs true witness of God's righteousness, and that is only present in His church in the world today. That proceeds from Him, it is because of Him, and it is for Him. To love righteousness means to hate wickedness, not hate wicked people, but to hate wickedness and the results of sin. To groan in yourself, as Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." To long for the better existence, something new, something wonderful that God has in store for us. And the crown of righteousness truly symbolizes that. Someday, all of your efforts will be remembered. Not your efforts to save yourself, that's foolishness, but your efforts to exalt the King of Kings. Your efforts to lift the name of Jesus higher than yourself so that others see Him. The Lord loves righteousness. In Psalm 33, David says in verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness. He loves justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Micah was told these words, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Love righteousness. God loves righteousness. And the Lord desires for everything to be right. Think about that. The Lord Himself wants an end to Satan's reign. The Lord Himself wants an end to suffering and disease and corruption and elections. Amen? Psalm 45, verse 6 says, your throne, O God. Thank you, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. This is the Father talking to the Son. Therefore, God, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. The Lord Jesus has been exalted as King over all the universe. Because of his accomplishment, he's already achieved his crown of righteousness. Because he overcame the cross, he overcame the grave, he overcame death itself. And now the Father has said, Son, all is yours. And so now the Son looks at the church and he says, beautiful bride, all is yours. Just as the Father has given all to me, I give all to you. When we get that crown of righteousness, Jesus will award us himself. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, it says, in Solomon speaking, in the way of righteousness there is life. Sometimes people will say, oh, that's the boring lifestyle. I call it the uneventful lifestyle. In other words, you don't have to suffer from the consequences of your sin if you follow the Lord's righteousness. You may suffer from other people's sin, but not your own. Because along that path is immortality. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is the path that leads right to eternal life. That leads to Jesus, because there is no other way to salvation except through Jesus. Righteousness is not merely joining the right side. It's more than that. It's the finding of the fulfillment of your very existence, why you were created. You were created to worship God. You were created to commune with God. You were created for something better. And we find that path that leads to our Creator, and we find righteousness defined in Jesus. If we want to know what righteous is, we look at Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says very clearly, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. Now, our very thoughts and our actions made us unrighteous, unright with God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper together. We do that every week. And some people complain, you know, if you do that every week, it'll become common and boring. It never does to me. How can you look at what Jesus has done and call that common or boring? God reconciled us to himself through Christ's physical body, through death, to present you in his holy sight without blemish. How does that sound? Righteousness. No record of your wrongs. Gone forever. Just as the high priest would inspect the animals for sacrifice in the Old Testament and look for a spot, a blemish, look for something that might disqualify this sacrifice. Well, guess what? Through Christ's blood, all of your sacrifices are redeemed. When your heart thirsts for righteousness, then your acts are without blemish. They're free from accusation. Paul says, if you continue in your faith, you've got to put all stock in Jesus. We have to put all of our faith in Jesus. We ever start to believe, well, this is because of what I'm doing. Well, then we drift away from faith and into the realm of self-righteousness. This is all about me. But when we put our faith in Christ to make us holy, to make us righteous, we are established and firm, Paul says. We're standing on that foundation, who is Christ, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And more than that, Instead of looking down and kicking rocks all the time, we're looking up and saying, my king is coming. My king will be here. And sincerity in your righteousness is true evangelism. It's true witness. Because now you're living in another world. You're living for another existence. And your joy is made complete. It is true discipleship of others. When we have hope in a cesspool of a world that offers none, we live the faith and the hope we have, and we die to ourselves because of that hope. I don't live for this life any longer. I live for the one to come. I don't live for this life any longer. I don't need to pamper this body. This body's passing away. I'd rather help someone else. Righteousness is awarded by Jesus. What guarantees our righteousness? Once again, not self-righteousness. It is hope and faith reconciled by Christ's physical body through His death. That's why we immerse. That's why we baptize. So we always remember, on that day, I was buried with Him. Romans chapter 6. I was buried with Him. I was united to His death. I was united to His resurrection. And I rose with Him. And while that is, yes, in a sense, symbolic, it is also prophetic. Because we will rise in Christ. And we will gain that crown of righteousness. If we endure in our faith, if we overcome the world, the Lord Himself can only award us with this gift. And He wants to. He wants to place that crown on your head. Paul also says that this crown is guaranteed for all who long for His appearing. Do you long for His appearing? I love it when I hear other Christians say, well, soon. It won't be like that soon. I love to hear that. Because it's the truth. Jesus is coming. And what does it do when we believe that He is coming? Well, it energizes the church. But it does more than that. Let's read those words again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now there is in store for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. What day is he talking about? That day, right? The day. The day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. His appearing means that we will be made like him completely, by the way. Now, does that not offer hope? Does that not excite you? We will be made like Jesus? Read those words with me. It's in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And we know the first words of this chapter, right? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Then John continues, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. He says this though, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's the only way we can see Jesus as He is if we're made like Him. Changed. Fundamentally transformed. And then John says this in verse 3, everyone who has this hope. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus is coming back, and when He comes back, you'll be transformed and be made like Him. That should give you hope. No more medicine. No more visits to the doctor. Right? Like I said, no more elections. No more worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what you're going to do. How are you going to pay that bill? No more of that. That is your hope. Because Jesus overcomes the world. And much more than that, threat of enemies. Threat of the devil. Threat of losing someone. Gone. All gone. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies him or herself, just as He is pure. So the more we think about Jesus' return and what that means for us, the more we purify ourselves, because our hearts are now otherworldly. We're looking forward to what is coming, and I take my sight off of what is. Because if I just focus on what is all the time, and boy, there are just so many voices trumpeting what is. And I move beyond that to what will be, my hope consumes me. And boy, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus overcomes my life and yours. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That's hope. Righteousness cannot be earned by good works. Righteousness is attained by trusting Jesus. God must award us, not because of how good we are, but based on our faith and our hope in what Christ has promised. So that crown of righteousness is yours. Set your sights on it. Look forward to it. Because remember, God keeps account of everything. He forgets nothing. I forget everything. God forgets nothing. And He will award you a crown of righteousness if your heart is pure. And that's why I'm focusing on these things right now. The church needs to be pure. The church needs to be holy. The church needs to be the bride of Christ without blemish, spot or defect. And the only way that will ever happen is by faith and putting all of our hope in our Savior. And if you do not know Him yet, well, today is the day of salvation. And it's only today. Tomorrow never comes. Yesterday is gone. Today is the day. If you've not accepted Him as your Savior, He invites you to do so. And we always encourage people to come to Christ. And it's not just at this moment, which we call invitation time, but always. Christ has His arms open wide. He died for your sins, and He gives you hope. He is the righteous judge. And once you accept Him, He never leaves nor forsakes you. Ever, because He is faithful. Church, it is our call to be pure as He is pure. How do we become pure? By putting all of our stock in our hope. What is our hope? Jesus is returning, and the world will radically change. That's our hope. And how do we know? Well, we know by faith Jesus keeps His promises. Just as people of the past put all their hope in Jesus, and they've passed on and gone to be with Jesus, one day all of us together will rise from the dead. And at that day, He will award us our crown of righteousness. Keep on keeping on. Fight the good fight. In season and out of season, you folks are Timothy. Be an evangelist for the King of Kings, and share the good news. Would you please stand with me? Father in heaven, we exalt You in our hearts. We ask You, Lord, to be king and judge of each and every heart. Lord, we all have weaknesses. We all have issues that we need to deal with. Help us to bring those to your altar today, to lay them down, to pick up our crosses and follow. Lord, we thank you that by faith, confession, repentance of our sins, through baptism, you assure us that we are yours. As John said, children of God. Lord, please help us to be faithful as you are faithful. And once again, Lord, we call for those who haven't accepted you to do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.